So we are still learning about the believer's forgotten friend, who is the Holy Spirit, the one who enables us and empowers us to do the work of the kingdom until the Lord returns. Again, that's in keeping with our beginning of year parable that we looked at, the parable of the nobleman, doing work until he returns. Now, last week we began to look at another work the Holy Spirit has both to us and in us, that of equipping us for ministry. That is the work of the kingdom, right?
Yes.
Equipping us for the work of the ministry, which is the work of the kingdom. That's what the ministry is. The primary point of ministry being that just like the Holy Spirit revealed the Father to Jesus, that he might reveal the Father to the world, even so. Everybody say, even so.
Even so.
Even so, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to you and I, that we might reveal Jesus to the world. End game is to win as many hearts in devotion to God, resulting in Christ-likeness, as possible. Because that's what the kingdom is. A kingdom is made up of a ruler and subjects. Amen? Mm-hmm. What makes it a kingdom is that there are people who have bowed the knee to him. Amen? And have taken on his agenda as being their own. Right? And so and the agenda of God is that we might be made a habitation for him in the Spirit. That God would dwell in us forever. Right? Remember, I think it was Psalm 132 talks about how God has desired Zion as his dwelling place. And that's where he has chosen to make his resting place forever, is within us. And so that being the case, that's the end game God's aiming at. But God's not going to cohabitate with or habitate inside of, take up his habitation inside of vessels that are contrary to him. And so the rule of Christ is to form Christ in our hearts, beginning in our hearts and then spreading outwards to other people. That is the work of the kingdom. Amen? Now this is done two ways, or not two separate ways, but both of these ways. Through the testimony of a life changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's see, hold on. Yes. Through the testimony of life changed into the image of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. In other words, you're going to be changed, transformed into the image of the Jesus that you see, right? And you only see, you only have spiritual eyes to perceive by the work of the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus is revealed, you are transformed, right? The Bible talks about the fact that this transformation takes place from glory to glory, even as by the working of the Spirit of the Lord, right? So that Spirit is the one changing us into his image. That's found actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the second one is, this is done secondly by the Holy Spirit bearing that testimony before the world and empowering us with those words and miraculous signs that are necessary to facilitate the work of the kingdom. So I have to be changed so that my words carry some type of weight. Amen?
Yeah.
People are not going to be listening to a person that has not changed themselves.
Amen.
This is why we don't want to capitalize too much on the notion of, you know, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. You know what I mean? That's not bad, and that's true. It is a true statement. But if the world, if that's the only testimony we have before the world, well, they're like, well, you know, I'm not perfect either. And if Jesus died, well, then I'm probably forgiven too. So what's your leg up on me? How is it any different? What we need to do is say, you know what? Yeah, I may be forgiven, but my life has also changed. I'm not the person I was when I met Christ. When I first met Christ, I was a man filled with sin. And now that I know the Lord Jesus, day by day, I'm being transformed into that image. Amen. That is the testimony that the world needs to see before they hear our words. But not only that, but the Holy Spirit also enables us with power. Amen?
Yeah.
Because the Word of God, that's one of the things we learned last week, is that the Word of God is not just in word, but in power. Amen? We saw that in several verses, didn't we?
Yeah.
Last week, several verses revealed the fact that the Word of God is not just in word, it's in power. And also, it is not your personal holiness that qualifies you for the work of the ministry. It's the Spirit of God that qualifies you for the work of the ministry. Those are the things that we looked at last week. Amen?
Amen.
The work of the ministry is not just in word, but in power. And it's not just personal. It's not your personal holiness that qualifies you. It's the Spirit that qualifies you. Now, I also told you last week that does not mean the character is not important. It is. But so long as you have continual and uninterrupted progress of Christ being formed in you, you are well suited for ministry. Well suited for ministry. You will never be perfect this side of the grave, so perfection is not even a prerequisite for ministry. Devotion and consecration are. Amen? So, if you remember, Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses. They would be his witnesses. Who can tell me why Jesus spoke to them in terms of being rather than doing?
Because the being is takes more oomph to him, and we're not giving enough of us. I may not say that right.
I think I know what you're getting at. Who else wants to take a stab at it as well?
Because it's not, he didn't want them to not think it was their work, it was the work, it was the koinonia, working, the Holy Spirit working in them to get it done.
Okay, in a way, and I think that's kind of what you were aiming at too. The bottom line is, he did not want them going out and doing witnessing. He wanted their life to change, and as their life was changed, they would be a witness, right?
Yes.
Everywhere they went, they'd be. So, you know, when we were at the Baptist church, they had a thing called EE, Evangelism Explosion. It had a lot of good things in it, but what they did was they taught you how to give a testimony. That's really not what God asked us to do. He didn't ask you to write down a script and write down, this is how I got born again. What he wants you to do is live, this is how I lived a new life, right? They'll know you've met Jesus if your life is different, right? You bear that testimony, and that way you don't have to every Friday or Saturday night go out witnessing. Everywhere you go, you are a witness. It's not something you set a day aside, a Be Kind to God Day, where we go out and we witness on his behalf. Every day's Be Kind to God Day, right? Where everywhere we go, we are the flavor and the fragrance of God dispersed throughout the world. Amen? That is the testimony that God's looking about for, which is why Jesus did not tell them, you will go out and do witnessing. He said, you will be my witnesses. Amen? It isn't the words that convince and influence people towards a heart change. It is a life that has been changed itself. If God has your heart, he will have your mouth, right? So as his witnesses, we further and establish the kingdom of God, but we need the aid of our helper, our guide, our friend, the Holy Spirit, as well as his supernatural empowering, enabling power. So he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the promise from the Father came to them, which is to say, the Feast of Weeks, right? Remember, we covered that at the very end last week. He said, you know, because remember, the way it wound up happening, the Feast of Weeks is 50 days following the Festival of First Fruits, which is the bringing in of the first cuttings of the barley harvest. And it corresponds with Passover. Remember, that's when the disciples and Jesus had taken the Passover meal just before Jesus went to the garden, right? All these things were kind of one right after the other, and a little bit of an overlap as well. You had the Feast of First Fruits and Passover right there, right next to one another. Then Jesus died and rose again, and then counting from first fruits to the Feast of Weeks is 50 days, right? Yeah. And so 40 of those days, Jesus preached to them what? What did he preach?
The kingdom.
For 40 days, Jesus preached the kingdom to them. And then he said these words that I just read to you, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses. Amen? Now, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, understood the significance of this day, of the day of the Feast of Weeks. And actually, he was the first human being to explain what this Feast of Weeks was rehearsing all these years. Because God gave it to Israel way back then when they're in the wilderness, right? This was a festival or a feast that they had to rehearse over and over and over again every single year. And it had been well over 1,000-some-odd years they had been rehearsing this until this day. And the first person, I think, other than Jesus, to fully comprehend it, and certainly the first person to speak about it on this level, to explain that this is what the rehearsal was all about, was Peter, right? So let's look in Joel, the second chapter, which is where we left off last week, and I told you you could read it on your own. Joel, the second chapter, Old Testament book. Joel, the second chapter, starting in verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord became jealous for his land and spared his people. The Lord answered his people, 'Look, I'm about to send you grain, new wine, and olive oil.'" It corresponds to the feast, doesn't it? Yes? "You will be satiated with them, and I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. I will drive the northerner far from you and banish him to a dry and desolate land. His front flanks into the Dead Sea and his rear guard into the Mediterranean Sea. His stench will rise. Yes, his rotten smell will rise, for he has done catastrophic things." Verse 21. "Don't be afraid, land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things." Now remember, in the Old Testament, the land was representative of what under the New Covenant?
The human heart,
all right? So he says here, "Don't be afraid, land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, wild animals, for the wilderness pastures have turned green, and trees bear their fruit, and the fig tree and the grapevine yield their riches." Remember, the Bible told us in Romans that all of creation is waiting for the revelation, the unveiling of the mature children of God, because even the creation will be delivered into the glorious freedom of God's children.
Amen.
Amen. So God's saying, little animals, don't be afraid, right? Because the day's coming, right? God's beginning to do a work in his people, and they will be changed, and when they are, your deliverance is near. Amen?
Yes.
"Don't be afraid," verse 22. "Don't be afraid, wild animals, for the wilderness pastures have turned green, and the trees bear their fruit, and the fig tree and the grapevine yield their riches. Children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, because he gives you the autumn rain for you, for your vindication. He sends showers for you, both autumn and spring rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and olive oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust ate, the young locust, the destroying locust, the devouring locust, my great army that I sent against you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. You will praise the name of Yahweh your God, for who has dealt wondrously with you. My people will never again be put to shame." That meant that his presence would never leave them, right? "In the heavens," I'm sorry, verse 27, "you will know that I am present in Israel," which is why he brings that up. My people will never know shame because you'll know I'm present, right? "Present in Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. My people will never again be put to shame. After this, I will..." Now, so when did this happen? It happened when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit of God." They came to life, didn't they, right? Then it says, "After this, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." The word "all flesh" there, he's talking inside the context of Judaism. All Jews, right? Because that was... what did Jesus say? This gospel must be preached first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then to the half-breeds, the half-Jew, half-Gentiles in Samaria, then to the outermost parts of the world, right? But God was going to begin by pouring out his Spirit on the Jews. Amen? That's what that meant by all humanity or by all flesh, okay? So he says, "I will pour out my Spirit..." After these things, "I'll pour my Spirit on all flesh. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my Spirit on the male and the female slaves in those days. I will display wonders." There you have power. Right? Power. So it's not just in word, it's in power. He said, I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, for there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, as the Lord has promised amongst the survivors the Lord calls. So the Feast of Weeks was a rehearsal for the giving of the promised Spirit of God. It is and the fruit that would automatically be a byproduct of that. And the oil, the olive oil that is used for anointing would be abundant. Amen. All those things that was the sign of the Holy Spirit being given. It is perhaps this that Jesus was referring to when he said that you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. The new covenant would not fit within the framework of the Old Testament Judaism, nor would it fit into vessels which themselves have not been changed. Both the covenant, the understanding and application of the Testament, and the people all had to be made new. Amen? All had to be made new for God to be able to pour out His Spirit into man. Man had to have a new heart, or had been putting new wine into old wineskins and literally would have destroyed it, right? So God made us new. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now compare this statement of the Spirit being poured out with what God did concerning Jesus at the beginning of His ministry of being a testifier of the Father. In Matthew 12, 18, I'll just read it to you, but you can make note of it. Matthew 12, 18. God said, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will pour my Spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. In other words, he will be my witness after the Spirit has come upon him. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Yes.
Now, so, sufficient as ministers. Now remember I told you last week, and I mentioned it just a minute ago, that your personal holiness is not what qualifies you for ministry. But not only that, it is God Himself through the Holy Spirit who makes us sufficient as ministers. So go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now if God has intended that and purposed that we should do ministry, and that He's poured out His Spirit for that, to that end, then clearly part of the work of the kingdom is to do the work of the ministry. We're not children of God. We're not intended to just get born again and sit down and do nothing. They're supposed to live Christ in them before the world. Amen? Not supposed to live secluded lifestyles. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from God. Where does our sufficiency come from?
God.
From God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I like the Holman translation. It says, the Spirit produces life. But I also like the Weymouth. I'm going to read the Weymouth translation in the same verse. Actually, I'm going to read verse 4 through verse 9 in the Weymouth translation. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 9 in the Weymouth. It says, Such is the confidence we have through Christ in the presence of God. Not that of ourselves we are competent to decide anything by our own reasoning, but our competency comes from God. It is also He who has made us competent to serve Him in connection with the new covenant, which is not a written code, but a spirit. For the written code inflicts death, but the Spirit gives life. If, however, the service that proclaimed death of the Old Testament or Old Covenant, I'm sorry, is its code being engraved and written upon stones, came with glory, so much so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the brightness of his face, a vanishing brightness, will not the service of the Spirit be much more glorious? So in other words, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, the ministry that ensues from that will be much more glorious than the glory that Moses had coming down off the mountain. Hello?
Yeah.
He says, will not the service of the Spirit be far more glorious? For if the service which had a pronouncement of death had glory, far more glorious still is the service that tells of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Now, let's see all this come together in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go ahead and a couple of chapters over. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, isn't that the condition of the disciples before the Spirit fell on them?
Yes.
They were already in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. So the wineskins have been made new, haven't they?
Yes.
Ready to have new wine poured in them. All things have passed away, and look, all things have become new. Now everything is of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given to you and I the ministry of reconciliation. So Jesus' ministry was a ministry of reconciliation. Your ministry is a ministry of reconciliation because it's all the work of the kingdom. Right? The Bible says that the law was until John, but since then the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. Amen? So Jesus' gospel of the kingdom was a gospel or good news of reconciliation. It was a good news. It was a proclamation of good news. God is not holding you afar off and is not holding your sins against you, but he has sent his son to reconcile your heart back to his own.
Amen.
That's the good news, right? It's not a denial of the old sins. It's an announcement that God's not holding it against you anymore. Amen? Thank you, God. Now that's the gospel for the unbeliever, okay? God's not holding their sins against them. The only sin that's sending a sinner to hell is denying and not putting the whole of their reliance upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died and took the sins of the world away. Amen? That's the only sin sending them to hell. God's not holding any of their adultery against them. God's not holding any of their lying against them. God's not holding any of their murder against them. He's not holding any of it against them. None of it. None of it. Which is why you don't tell sinners to repent of their sin to come to Christ. You'll never see that anywhere in the entire New Testament. The only time the word repent is used when preaching the gospel to sinners is in relation to their understanding of Jesus. The word repent means to change your mind. They're saying, I'm inviting you to change your mind about who Jesus is.
Amen.
Never one time are they telling them to change their mind about their sin.
Right.
Are you following?
Yes.
This is an invitation to Jesus, not an invitation to acknowledge, oh, I've sinned. They already know they've sinned. Yes?
If that were true, the thief on the cross would not have been told, even this day you will be with me.
In paradise. That's right.
There's no time to go through all that stuff.
There's no time.
Hey,
that's right. That's right. That's right. So now there, so let's just start back in verse 18. Now everything is from God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that means now he's going to describe this, what he means by the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So that's what the ministry of reconciliation looked like in Jesus. When Jesus was the sole minister of reconciliation, what it was God was in Jesus reconciling the world to himself. Right?
Yes.
That is, God in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has turned and committed the same message of reconciliation to you and I. The same message. I was reading earlier today how the Pharisees were all, you know, torqued because they came up and they saw Jesus lounging back at table and feasting with tax collectors and sinners. And they confronted the disciples, because they didn't confront him, but they confronted the disciples and said, why is he taking table with with tax collectors and known. The wording there was actually notorious sinners. These weren't just everyday variety. This isn't your garden variety sinner. These people were good at it, right? They were known for their sin, okay? And Jesus overheard them, and he turned and he said, you know what? I didn't come for well people. I came for sick people. You have to be where the sick are, right?
Yes.
Right? He said, you know, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to a change of heart. Amen? That's why I'm here. So he says there, so verse 19 again, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. Jesus was doing the same thing, or rather, I should say, Paul wound up doing the same thing that he saw Jesus doing. When Paul was among the Corinthians, he was determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, they were carnal as they could be. Right? But Jesus, when he was among the tax collectors and sinners, was not acknowledging their sin because God wasn't holding it against them anymore. So for Jesus to hold it against them, he would have had to take his sides against God. So he sat down and lounged with them and began to explain things to them that they might have a change of heart. Amen?
Yeah.
Yes? That is, God in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed the message of reconciliation to you and I. Verse 20, therefore we can conclude that we are ambassadors for Christ Jesus. You're sent out as representatives of him. If someone meets you, they're meeting essentially Jesus. We know you're not Jesus. They know you're not Jesus, but you are his ambassador, so that makes you the same thing in effect, right?
Amen.
An ambassador that goes out to represent the person that sent them, right? Not only do they go out representing them, but they go out with all of their authority. Hello?
Yes.
All of their authority.
It's like when the king would send his signet ring with the seal.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. It had the family signet on it, and that meant this is the family credit card. Everything, all the power of the family is that, and it was put on my finger, right? Well, God's done the same thing for you and I. He says, all power in heaven and earth have been placed in Jesus' name, therefore go out in my name. All power in heaven and in earth are wrapped up in that one name, therefore go out in that name. Is that not what he told us?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
Because the word of God is not just in word, the gospel is not just in word, the kingdom of God is not just in word, it's in power. Amen?
Amen.
So he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. Just like he did through Jesus. Appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. On Christ's behalf? Yes, you're an ambassador. Whatever you do on Christ's behalf, right? What do we say on Christ's behalf? Be reconciled to God. That's our message. You know, back in the day, the message was preach people sin. Hellfire and brimstone.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not saying that sometimes God may not tell you to warn a person about the dangers that are coming in the next life. But that's really not what he told us to preach. He told us to preach reconciliation. Amen? I mean, in the message of reconciliation, isn't there an understanding that you're not yet reconciled? You already know that part. You understand that intuitively without having to bring it up. Right? The message is not about people's sin. The message is about the redemption from it. Right? The reconciliation to God. So he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I want you to notice that word in there. We plead. Plead. We are begging people, please be reconciled to God. The message of the gospel is not presented in an uppity fashion, looking down our sophisticated theological noses at the lost. We're on our knees begging them to come.
Yes.
because that would represent Christ right. That is what would represent Christ. Amen?
Yes.
Because Jesus was first of all a servant. How do I know that? Because he was Lord of all. And what did he tell his disciples? He said, whoever of you wants to be the greatest among you must first be servant of everyone. And Jesus was already the greatest among them. So he was first a servant, wasn't he?
Yes.
He said, here I am your Lord, but I'm among you as one who serves. Amen? Jesus, sometimes I just don't think we understand who we're dealing with. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead, we beg on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'm going to read you two examples of co-ministry, of doing ministry work with the Holy Spirit. Then I'm going to have you break into two groups and discuss one question out of our question list. And that's it, okay? The first one is in Acts 10. I'm not going to do a whole lot of commentary. I'm just reading it, okay? I just want you to hear. I may point out certain words so that you hear what's being written, what's being said. But nonetheless, so it's in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 17. It says, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. This is when he had got up on the rooftop and the sheet had come down three times and taken back up again, right? And it showed both clean and unclean animals, and the Spirit spoke to him and said, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, for no unclean thing has ever entered my mouth, right? Now, a lot of unclean things had flown out of it, but nothing had gone into it, right? And what he said? Now, Peter, while he was wondering within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. This is before the gate of the city, so to speak. Then they called and asked where Simon, whose surname Peter, was lodging. While Peter thought about the vision, now what this is doing is just showing you two different things. So kind of look at me just for a second. So here's Peter at Simon the Tanner's house, right? And he's right by the coast. And these guys had come over here from Italy and were at the gate of the city. And so at the beginning it says, Peter's on the roof wondering what was his vision about. Then it zooms out and comes several, 100,000 yards or miles away to the gate of the city and says, these Italian guys had come up asking, where is Simon's house? Because the angel had told Cornelius where to find Peter. And so they knew Simon is who we're asking for. So they went to the gate of the city and says, where can I find this Simon the Tanner? Then we come right back over here and God starts, we see what's going on with Peter. Peter is unaware of what's going on over the gate. He can't see that. That's miles and miles away, right? So it says here, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, his partner, his helper said, hey, Peter, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I'm the one that sent them to you. Mm-hmm. Who told him this?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. His helper. The one he's in ministry with. Right?
Right.
Don't miss that. Now, the one that that spoke to Cornelius was an angel. But the Spirit of God is the one that sent the angel. Clearly, because it says here, I sent him to you. Right? The Holy Spirit's still speaking. So I want you to notice that Peter knowing what to do was because he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I'm the one that sent them. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter then went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Then, now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends, which is to say about 100,000 people. Because
yes.
He's an Italian.
Amen.
So it says, gathered together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, for I myself am also just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go out to one, go to one of another nation. But God has shown me. Who showed him?
God. Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Particularly the Holy Spirit,
right.
Showed him. That I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Remember that part too. Does God pay attention to givers?
Yes.
Absolutely, he pays attention to that. He said, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. How do you think he figured that out?
The Holy Spirit.
Because the Holy Spirit didn't just send him and say, well, you know, go do that and I'll meet you back here at Simon's house. No, the Holy Spirit went with him, right? And as Peter opened his mouth, he was led by the Holy Spirit to say what he said. Amen?
Yeah.
Then Peter opened his mouth along with the Holy Spirit and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which the Lord, which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Same thing we got. But what did Jesus do with his Holy Spirit and power? He went about doing good and healing everyone who was oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. That's what Jesus did with his Holy Spirit and his power. I don't know what we do with ours. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things, which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to everyone, but to witnesses chosen beforehand by God, even to us, who sat down and ate and drank with him after he had risen from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Notice what he's saying here. Before he actually gives the testimony, he proves that he is a testifier by saying, I was there. I saw these things. I touched Jesus. I ate with the man after he had risen from the dead. Right? And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. There you have Koinonia.
So wonderful. You had a great crowd of people.
Yes. The Holy Spirit and Peter were working together, weren't they? He commissioned Peter to do his part and speak, And then the Holy Spirit, when he deemed that everything that was necessary for the gospel had been spoken, he did his part and fell. Amen?
Yeah.
And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's still calling him the gift, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles as well. So now it's not just on your sons and daughters, but also on your slaves and your servants. Amen? It's spilled out to the Gentiles. Had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's how they knew it was the Holy Spirit. Because they spoke with tongues and they magnified God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid that these should be baptized who have received the same Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to please stay a few days. Amen? Yeah. Now flip over to Acts, the 8th chapter. We're reading one more example. Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. What did Paul say? We read it last week and the week before, I believe, as well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, but particularly it was in chapter 1 that this part was. He says, the Jews seek after a sign and the Gentiles seek after knowledge, but we preach Christ. Right? What does it say here? Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Right? To them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. So he preached the word of God and brought power. Yes?
Yes.
For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lamed were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man named Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, so he's preaching about the kingdom of God, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. Now, when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. So it's already gotten that far, hadn't it? He said, "I want you to be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria," right? So it's already gotten there. When they heard that it had gotten that far and that they had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. Now, they were already believers, which means the Spirit of God had inhabited their hearts, but he had not fallen upon any of these new disciples in Samaria. Amen? And these weren't just Jews. These were half-breeds, weren't they? They were Jews. Jewish, they were Jews and Gentiles mixed, right?
Yeah.
Verse 16, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. For they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money saying, "Give me this power." What did he see? He equated the Holy Spirit with power, right? Give me this power that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit, right? Now, this was not a good thing to ask. And to be perfectly honest, I think that Philip overreacted because Simon was he wasn't a believer very long. How many things have you said that were just stupid after you got born again? Maybe 3, 4, 5 years later, and you're still saying stupid stuff. And you later found out, oh, wow, that was completely contrary to Scripture. I have. Yeah. So, you know, Simon was no different. I mean, we do know, we have the testimony of Scripture, that Simon also believed, didn't he?
Yes.
That makes him born again.
Uh-huh.
It's the same word, believe, that is used for anybody else. He believed. But then he asked a stupid question. He was kind of reverting back to his old ways. He's like, hey, you know what? I'm born again, and that's great. And I know God, and that's fantastic. But, you know, I was well known in this city for all the miraculous things I was able to do. And, you know, notice up to this point, he was a disciple of Philip. He was following him around. He had forsaken needing to be in the limelight. That means he had definitely come to Christ, hadn't he?
Nice.
Because a non-believer would have just gotten all the more. He would have, a non-believer would have acted like a Pharisee and would have gotten jealous and have done and stirred up the crowd against Philip. Simon didn't do that. He believed and followed him. But then when he saw the Holy Spirit falling on people, he's like, whoa, let me pull Philip aside and offer him some cash and say, hey, could you give me some of that power and I'll do the same thing, right? Now, let's see. And when Simon saw, verse 18, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them more money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, I'm sorry, it was Peter, not Philip. Peter, I think, overreacted, said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God, again, the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, gift of God, could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Well, no doubt it wasn't right. He was wanting something. He was kind of getting romance back into his own lifestyle, right? He says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me, that none of the things that you have spoken may come upon me. That doesn't sound like a guy that's all puffed up. It sounds like a guy that was quick to repent.
Right?
I think Peter overreacted a little. Verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. Well, this is a lot like Cornelius, right? What did the Bible say? That God had paid attention to him because he had been a worshiper of God and had given alms. Well, this guy was a treasure keeper. He probably had some money. So he had gone down to Jerusalem to worship the true God. He probably brought some money with him too. You think? So God heard and God saw, right? And therefore he said, you know what? Philip, go see him, right? Now, and was returning and sitting in a chariot, he was reading Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit spoke to Philip saying, go near and overtake the chariot. So there is Philip's helper. Amen? His allos paracletos, who's working together with him in the ministry to spread the gospel and to do the work of the kingdom. And he told him, go and overtake that chariot. So Philip did it. He ran up to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit there with him. Then the place in the scripture where he was reading is this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. You think this was a setup or what?
Yeah.
He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The Jews seek for a sign, and the Gentiles, they seek after the Greeks, they seek after knowledge, but we preach Christ. So Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch could see him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So you notice here, this is the Holy Spirit is working together, amen? This was a team effort. And they opened their mouth, and the Spirit of God filled their mouth. What did Jesus tell them when he was still on the earth? He said, I'm telling you, when you're brought before people, even magistrates and kings, don't take thought. Don't pre-program what you're going to say. In that very hour, whatever is given to you, that is from the Father. Amen? The Spirit will give it to you. And that's exactly what these men did, right? And the Spirit of God worked together with them. Peter did his part, the Spirit did his part. Philip did his part, the Spirit did his part. Amen? And people came to Christ as a result. Now, I want you to, I have up there, I think I have it up there. Is it up there, Terry? Would you please pass that out, because I didn't know that everybody would have brought them. I'm only looking for you to take maybe 10 minutes, maybe maximum of 15. I'll be watching it pretty close. Just discuss that one. That's number 16. I just kind of, on the sheet that I gave you guys. So just talk through that if you would. Then that's the whole intent, of course, is to put application to what we were just learning. Amen? You following? So go ahead and do that.